Last night, there was a television program that gave a behind-the-scenes glimpse of the making of national advertisements on television. If you analyze them and think about it, you discover all kinds of things that you don't find on surface viewing of them. You discover that they are very much geared toward our dissatisfaction with things in life. And since we're dissatisfied, the idea is that the product will in turn satisfy us. For example, you're thirsty. In fact, when you think about it, you can even sort of taste it. Your tongue's kind of dry right now, and a little swollen, too. And your lips, don't your lips feel parched? Don't lick them. No, that just makes them a little more chapped a little bit later. The inside of your mouth, as you think about it, really, that must be what a desert is like in times of drought and when the sun is particularly brilliant. Then along comes Don Meredith with a great big glass of Lipton iced tea. Oh, can't you just feel that going down? Satisfied. Or you're hungry. In fact, your stomach is growling. Isn't it embarrassing when your stomach growls and other people hear it? And you know, that growl seems kind of familiar. Reminds you of the last time you were at the Como Park Zoo. Watching the lion is the same type of sound. And there it's growling, and you're wondering how you are ever going to stop it. You know, you hold yourself, and you hold your breath, and you shift position. And it growls just the same. And then onto the screen comes Ronald McDonald with an 1,100-calorie Big Mac. And, oh, you're satisfied. Or you're tired. Oh, now that's hit a responsive chord. Your shoulders droop. It's really hard to stand up straight when you're tired. And your eyes, even your hair droops. You're so tired. Oh, just exhausted. And then as you're watching television, just about dozing off, but not able to doze off because you haven't had a decent night's sleep in, oh, decades at least. It's been a terribly long time. And then onto the screen comes an Olympic star all reclining on a Sealy Posturepedic, saying if you have a mattress like that, you will be satisfied and sleep as you have never slept before. The search for satisfaction, all those things satisfy, and to some extent they do. The search for satisfaction is an important part of life. But satisfaction is slippery, slippery stuff. Once you get a hold of it, it slides away, and you grab it, and it goes away again. You keep grabbing it, and no matter how many times you grab it, it keeps going farther out. John D. Rockefeller was right. When somebody asked him how much money it takes to be satisfied, he said, a little bit more. And that's just the way it is in most of the things of life. You get a promotion, and at first you're satisfied. Then you start thinking about that guy down the hall who gets more money and has a better name on his office door. When you move into a new house and you're delighted, it fills more than your dreams ever previously anticipated. And once you're settled in and once the carpet's a little bit worn and the drapes are a little bit dirty, you start eyeing another house up the street that's for sale. And you think, you know, if it weren't for the interest rates and the fact that nobody'd buy my house and several other things, I could sell out and I could move and then I'd really be satisfied. On and on and on and on it goes. It's elusive satisfaction. Once we think we've got it, we start discovering that we don't. I suspect that Jesus was thinking a little bit about satisfaction as he sat that day by the well waiting for his disciples to come back from the town of Sychar. They had gone to buy some food. And then they came back and they started a conversation with him. And maybe Jesus' stomach was growling a little bit because the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, eat." And Jesus thought, you know, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity for me to take an everyday lunch meeting occasion and use it as a teaching time for a truth that I hope my disciples will never forget. Because I want them to learn that life can be satisfying. But we want to get to the story. So open your Bibles to John 4, and we're going to take a look at a paragraph that we skipped last week. Last week we studied the story of the woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus. But here we have a story within the story from verse 31 through verse 38 of John chapter 4. There we read that meanwhile, the disciples besought him, that is Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. Let's go back for a minute to the television advertising business. There's another ad on television. I'm not sure whose it is. I think it's Geritol, where the lady looks at the camera and you look at the television and you see her and she says, I take good care of myself. I eat the right food and I get lots of good exercise. Well, Jesus focuses in on these same two things, but he says, hey, what's really important is not physical food and physical exercise, but if you really want to know about satisfaction in life, let me tell you about some other food and a different kind of exercise. And so he gets on to the business of food. Look now at verse 34, where Jesus really gives away in just a few words the whole thrust of what he wants to communicate. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Ah, that's it. Doing God's will. That was the most important thing in Jesus' life. It shows up all over the place. For example, in John 6:38, Jesus is quoted as saying, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or later on in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do what is pleasing to him. Most familiar of all, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane, as quoted in Mark 14:36, Jesus said, not what I will, but what you will. To Jesus, more important than eating physical food was doing the will of God. That was what life was all about to him. And therein he found satisfaction. Now, as a sharp contrast that I want you to look at, keep one finger in John chapter 4, because we're going to come right back to that. And then would you turn with the other hand to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and that's just about exactly in the middle of your Bible. And there we have a quotation attributed to Satan. While you're looking at that, let me remind you that Jesus repeatedly saw the food of life in doing the will of God. Now, Satan is quite a contrast here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, or if you have an older translation of the Bible, O Lucifer, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I want you to watch what Satan said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Of course, the result of this is you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Satan's out for himself. The will he's interested in is his will. Jesus is out for God, and the will he's interested in is God's will. A sharp and clear contrast. But the contrast is not just in the approach to what is the food of life, but also in the results. Because Jesus, in doing the will of God, found satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness and joy. And Satan, by contrast, found none of those things but destruction and misery. Altogether, that means then that the only source of real, honest-to-goodness satisfaction in life is in doing the will of God. Now imagine something with me for a few moments. Imagine that your life has come to an end and you go to heaven and you talk to God. And you sit down together with him and you review all of the too quick 70 years of life. And he says to you, well, tell me, what do you think? What was it like? You say, it was okay, I guess. Yeah, really wasn't that much okay. There were problems. I really, really am not too satisfied with what life was like. And so, with God, you review the 25,550 days that make up that 70 years or 70. And you evaluate what you did and priorities and accomplishments and time spent and what was important and what wasn't important, all those things. And at the conclusion of it, you think, hey, that really was kind of a loser, wasn't it? Kind of a waste. I mean, here I had all this opportunity and, well, I kind of blew it. And then God, in our imagination, graciously smiles and says, I have a book I want to show you. Take a look at this. And I'll be back and talk to you a little bit later. And you open up this book that God has taken off the shelf. And you see that it's a book mostly with pictures, but has a lot of other words in there too. And you turn to the title page. And it has on the title page, God's Will for the Life of... And there's your name. And you're intrigued. And so you start to page through the book. And you see some things that really are pretty familiar. Things that happen, things that you remember. Then you see some things that never happened, people you never knew, things that you didn't know anything about, places you never went. And then kind of, as you read it through, you're kind of surprised because there are things that you thought were really a wipeout, really a disaster. But here, they all fit together in this book. Those are sort of the building blocks for later things that were to happen, and some did and some didn't. And you page through all the way to the end. And then God comes back and picks up the conversation. And he says to you, I wish you'd done it my way. And you say, yeah, I wish I had done it your way too. That's really better. A lot better doing it your way with your will than my way. Now Jesus didn't want that to happen to his disciples. So he did a really neat thing. Long before the 70 years of life are up, long before we go to heaven, long before we spend an eternity reflecting on what might have been, he says, let me tell you now that the food of life, the source of satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness, joy, the way it's to be, really, now hear it, this is a good deal for you. Do the will of God. That's where it's at. Do you see it? Do you see what Jesus Christ is saying? To make life really count, to make life really good, to find true satisfaction, then know and do the will of God. That's more important than any physical food ever you could eat. That's what life is all about. Now, a further definition of that is in the end of verse 34. Doing God's will, accomplishing God's work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus makes it clear that satisfaction is found not just in willingness and intent, but also in accomplishment. In other words, God expects us to follow through on his will. He commits to do that as far as we're concerned. He says, I've begun a good work in you, I'll see it through to the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he knew the will of God, but he went to the cross to the point that he could say, it is finished, it's accomplished. I did what I was supposed to do. So God is telling us that the source of satisfaction in life is to be sold out on doing his will and then to do it, to accomplish it. So if called to be a Sunday school teacher, it's not just a one-shot deal on a substitute basis. It's not doing it for a year or on occasion. It's saying, if that's what I'm called to do in life, that's what I will do. I'll accomplish it. If God calls us to be disciplers, then we'll follow it through until the person we have discipled is able in turn to disciple someone else. If God has called us to be mothers, fathers, parents, then we'll see it through. We'll see it through to the point of the product, the accomplishment. That isn't always reached on an 18th birthday. It's saying that we will pray and we will support and we will do what we must do as parents until it is accomplished, until it is finished. If God wants us to have an impact for Jesus Christ in our neighborhood, a la the backyard Bible clubs we were talking about a few minutes ago. If God wants me there to have an impact on the neighborhood and I'm the only one that's going to do it, then that's going to be a priority in my life. Maybe it means I won't take a transfer. Maybe it means I won't move. I won't sell the house. I'll stay put. I'll accomplish it. I'm that concerned to do what God wants. You see, here's the way it is. The source of satisfaction in life is living to do God's will and to please Him. And it works. I mean, it really works. We can try lots of other things and lots of other ways, and people do that all the time. Human nature hasn't changed much since the fall. And we continue to seek satisfaction in material things, in experiences, in highs and lows, and all that other stuff. But you know, we all know, that it's transient, it's short-lived, doesn't work. And here Jesus is saying, if you really want satisfaction, if you really want joy, if you really want peace, if you really want fulfillment, then it's in doing my will, in accomplishing it. And that's pretty clear-cut what that is. Most of the time, our trouble is not finding God's will. Our trouble is doing God's will. And that's why the emphasis is here. The Bible gives us 99% of the information that we need. And it gives us the basis for finding the other 1% of God's will. It's God's will that we be Christians in the biblical sense of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, of confessing sin, of trusting Him alone for life, now and forever. It's God's will that we love Him. It's God's will that we love our neighbors. All this stuff. There's a whole catalog of what God's will is. That we do then God's will, and therein we find the fulfillment and the satisfaction, the purpose in life. That's our food. That's more important to us than having lunch today or breakfast tomorrow. So that at the end of life we can have an epitaph like the one etched into the tombstone of D.L. Moody in Northfield, Massachusetts. What an epitaph it is. It says, "He that does the will of God abides forever." What's your food for life? You want satisfaction? It's in doing God's will. It's in accomplishing God's work. But you know what happens if you just have food, even if it's good food, but just food? You get fat. You get sick. So to food, you've got to add exercise. So that's what Jesus does in the rest of these verses. And he talks, first of all, about an eye exercise. It has to do with looking. Verse 35, Jesus says, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest." Jesus is here quoting a familiar proverb to the people of the time. In their particular agricultural year, it was 4 years from the time of seed planting to harvest. And so everybody said that, just part of general conversation. 4 months and then the harvest. The area of Sychar was then, and is still, a productive area for the growing and the harvesting of grain. There's a problem here, though. Have you ever seen grain that was white at harvest time? I mean, I've seen corn and wheat and barley and soybeans and beets and all that. I've never seen any of them that were white at harvest time. No grain that I know of. Obviously, Jesus is again playing with words. He does that frequently. He starts on one idea, but he really has a more profound meaning behind what he's saying. To understand that, we have to pick up the context of the story. Remember about the woman whose life was changed in her encounter with Jesus? Remember she runs into Sychar, and she gives her testimony? And remember the people of the city flood out to find Jesus? You know what those people wore in that hot Middle Eastern climate? They wore white robes. And hundreds of them were by now, while Jesus is lunching and discussing these things with his disciples, hundreds of them are flowing out of the city of Sychar until Jesus plays on words and says, "Look up and you see the fields that are ready to harvest." Oh, but they weren't ready to harvest because it was just seed time. Ah, but they were. Those whited fields. They were the people. That's what Jesus was talking about. Look at the people. Try that exercise. And so we need to try that exercise. We need to look at the people whose lives need to be touched with Jesus Christ. We need to look at the families in our neighborhood. I mean, think about it. Again, back to the backyard club business. How many children are you in your neighborhood? Have you ever looked and noticed? Have they just been a nuisance because their tricycle always is at the end of the driveway? I mean, do you wonder if they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to put it there? I mean, how do they always get it there when you're leaving in the morning? Is it just a matter of irritation? Or do you see those children in the neighborhood as fields that are white for harvest? Today's Mother's Day. What about your own children? Do you see your children primarily as those that will carry on the name and the family tradition and maybe inherit the family business? Do you see the children as simply those that have to be raised and then the responsibility will be over? There are a multitude of ways of seeing your children. But have you ever exercised and looked at them from God's point of view as potential for Jesus Christ? Those primarily to be won for Him? And what about at work? Do you look at the people around you as competitors for your job? Do you see them as those that hassle you on a daily basis in getting the task done? Do you see them? How do you see them? Try looking at them a little bit differently. Look at them as God looks at them, as people who potentially can be touched for Jesus Christ, because that's the way God wants us to see them. When you walk out into the street after church in a few minutes, and you see the cars that are going back and forth on Nicolet with people in them, do you see them as just something to be gone while you get across the street to the parking lot? Or do you see those cars as filled with people whom Jesus Christ wants for Himself? The next time you fly out of the Twin Cities, do you look out the window and do you just see the familiar landmarks of the big hotels and the water towers? Or do you see those houses that have in them tens of thousands of people that Jesus calls whited harvest fields? He wants us to exercise that. He wants us to look at people the way He looks at people. Because when we look at people the way He looks at people, then we get a vision. A vision for another exercise. That other exercise is reaping. Verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Reaping is bringing people to Jesus Christ. I've got a thing that is so much on my mind lately that I'm probably irritating people by how much I talk about it privately and publicly. But I am just really turned on by how often people are telling me, here from our own fellowship, about sharing Jesus Christ with other people and bringing other people to the Lord, until not a week goes by that someone isn't introduced to me as a new Christian that has been led to the Lord through the ministry of someone here in the church family. Reaping, it is just fantastic. Can we do it? Sure we can do it. There are multitudes of ways. There are multitudes of people. You and I can be involved in that reaping process. There are mobs of people who are just like ripe fruit, ready to be picked for Jesus Christ. And we need to do the picking. And there is some special kind of super fulfillment in reaping people for Jesus Christ. Those that are ready and waiting for Him. Oh yeah. You know what happens when you try a new exercise? Well, there are a couple things. One is it's hard to get started. Terribly hard to get started on a new exercise. And the other is, when you do get started, that muscle you haven't used for a long time, if ever, is kind of sore. And so it is with reaping for Jesus Christ, bringing others to Him. It's hard to get started. It really is. And sometimes we get kind of sore doing it. But oh, it's worth it. Once the newness and once the soreness goes away, there is a fulfillment that is fantastic. It's the source of fulfillment in life. Well, one last exercise is suggested here, and that's sowing. Verses 36 and 37 and 38. Sower and reaper may rejoice together, for here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Sowing spiritual seed. Ah, that's great too. That's another super exercise. I continually ask people how they came to Jesus Christ. And they tell me oft times a story that goes something like this. 10 years ago, I was a student at the U. And someone came up to me in the campus one day and shared with me the four spiritual laws. And I listened, but I was turned off. And I kind of forgot about it. And then, 4 or 5 years ago, one day, everything on television was a rerun. And I did something I'd never done before and haven't done since. I watched a Billy Graham program. I listened to the whole thing. I was really impressed. But I blocked it out of my mind and sort of forgot about it. And then a few months ago, in 1 month, 3 different people invited me to church. There was my boss and my landlord and, you know, this other friend of mine. And they all invited me to the same church, so I figured just to get them off my back, I'd come. And so I did, and I came. And then in the church service here at Wooddale, I heard the gospel explained. And I understood, really, I don't know if it was for the first time or not, but I understood anyway, that Jesus Christ died for me and He wanted to give me eternal life, and all I had to do was respond by accepting him as Savior and Lord. And that really hung on my mind. But I didn't do anything about it then until, well, a short time later, and then someone else asked me personally if I would like to commit my life to him. And that was the day I came to the Lord. See what happened? There were people out there trying the exercise of seed sowing on the campus, on the television, inviting people to church, all kinds of different things. Sowing the seed, sowing the seed, sowing the seed. Lots of seed sowers were working. None of them reaped, but eventually there was a reaper. Now, what a super exercise. Imagine 1,500 of us out all week long sowing the seed of witness for Jesus Christ all over the place. If we all do that, if we all really got into that exercise, imagine the harvest that will come. Oh, you can sow all kinds of ways. You can sow with your life, and you can sow with your verbal witness, and you can sow with literature, and you can sow with letters, and you can sow with phone calls. My father told me 2 weeks ago, he got a long-distance call from somebody across the country, and they had a little difficulty finding him. And in the course of waiting, it was a person-to-person call. The guy calling him witnessed to the telephone operator and led her to the Lord over the telephone. And when my father got on, the conversation started by this guy saying, I want you to meet whatever her name was, and she wants to share something with you. And she shared her testimony then over the phone with my father. You know, he was a little taken back by all of these things. There are all kinds of ways that we can sow the seed enough for the rest of us to harvest for a lifetime. Isn't Jesus just great for telling us the source of satisfaction in life now? He's told us how we can get into shape spiritually. Of course, now we've got to decide whether we're going to do it or not. But he has generously given to us all that we need. New life in him. That's the beginning, of course. We admit we're sinners and we come to Jesus Christ through faith and trust in him alone. And then he has given to us all the spiritual food and exercise we need to be in shape and really have a fulfilling life, so that all life's decisions, every detail, comes in terms of doing God's will and following God's exercise. Well, then how about it? You want it? Do you want satisfaction? Do you want fulfillment? Do you want happiness? Do you want joy? Then here's how to shape up spiritually and to find it. Eat God's food. That's doing his will, accomplishing his work. Do God's exercises. Vision, reaping, sowing. And I'll tell you, I can hardly wait until the day when we'll rejoice together in heaven and we'll page through the book of our lives and put it down and say, satisfied. He who does the will of God abides forever. Let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, you've done it again. You've told us what we need to know. You've encouraged us along the way. You've lifted our spirits. You've pointed us in the right direction. Thank you for showing to us now, when we need to hear it, the source of satisfaction in life. And now, Lord, we are going to do what you want. And we know you'll give to us the resources to do it. You'll provide your grace. We, Lord, are going to eat your food and do your exercises, and we are going to find the satisfaction that comes solely through Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.